I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
And I refuse to believe that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
I know without a doubt that God has not given me anything to offer.
It's foolish to think that what I do with my time and resources matters.
I possess something the world needs is a lie.
My life is of little consequence.
All of this is true unless I allow God to reverse my thinking.
My life is of little consequence is a lie. I possess something the world needs.
What I do with my time and resources matters.
It is foolish to think that God has not given me anything to offer.
I know without a doubt that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
And I refuse to believe that I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
Amen. Isn't that exciting? Really, really true. Good morning, Vic Church. How y'all doing? How about them Gators? Come on, come on. Somebody's praying, I know, because they're just not playing that good. Somebody's praying that good. They're pulling them out. That's all that matters. They're winning games, going to the SEC. Go Gators. We had a lot of fun last week. We had Gator Day for the first time we ever did it. I don't think we're going to do it again next year. I really enjoyed that. That was a lot of fun. We even had some Buckeye fans, and I'm not even going to mention what that other team somebody was rooting for, but, you know, that's okay. Before we get into our message, I wanted to talk to you about this next slide, something we're calling a heart for the house. And the way this started was, in the last few months, you know, some of our dream teams, and I just want to tell you, we have some of the most awesome dream team leaders and dream teams on the planet. That's our, you know, volunteer network. We like to call them dream teams. They work children's ministry, nursery, pre-K, sound, parking lot, you know, hospitality, all these different areas, we call them dream teams. And over the last few months, dream teams have been coming and saying, you know, we need a new curriculum, we need some chairs, we need a swing set, and so I said, pastors were talking about it, so let's get a list of everything that everybody needs and let's put it together, prioritize it. And let's just bring it to the church and say, here's what our needs are, and whoever's heart moves it, let's just pray about what we can do. And that's what we did. So we've made this list here. Pre-K and nursery, the swing set that's out there is getting kind of shaky, so they need a new swing set. There's a curriculum that they want, which is really great for that age group. We would really like to get that. They'd like some tables and chairs. Kids church, which is 6 to 12-year-olds, the building in the back, there's a curriculum that they want. Our kids' church, they are so amazing. They do their own curriculum. They come up with it every week. But that's a lot of responsibility to put on somebody every week, not only just to be there on Sunday, but to come up with a lesson that engages children. And we found a curriculum. It's been recommended to us by a number of churches that we associate with. It's top-notch. It's video-based. It is engaging. It keeps our children. It has a curriculum. The teachers just... It minimizes the preparation. It's very engaging, but there's a cost involved. And also, the second level for kids' church, we'd like to finish the room out there. Facilities, that's the people that take care of our building. In fact, our facilities group 2 weeks ago, they came. They worked all day Saturday. They did an awesome job just cleaning up and so forth. But they would like to change the banister out front. Is falling apart. And there needs some work done on the awning, and they'd like to redo the entrance and front. So the music group needs a various assortment of different equipment and stuff that they need. Most of our equipment is 16 years old, and a lot of it's wearing out and needs replacing. So each of them, we took these and said, you price them, do what you need. Let's start with the lowest, just entry level. And we made a list, and then go to the next slide. And tier one, if everybody gets, like, the most important thing that they need, it adds up to $4,350. We're going to call that tier one. Tier two, the next level, is you get, like, the first two most important things that you need for each one. That adds up to $7,850. And then tier three is, like, everybody gets what they want. And we're not talking about Lamborghinis here or, you know, stuff like that. We're just talking about what I just mentioned to you, and that would be $9,950. And then Pastor Mike had this great idea. Just, you know, he's the engineer. He says, like, let's make it simple and break it down per giving unit. You know, people that give. So subtract the children, the people that give. If we divide it up, each of those tiers, tier one, if every per giver gave $87, we could do tier one. If at $157 we each did that, we could go to tier two. And for $199, I don't know how that worked out. We didn't do that intentionally, but $199.99. Call now in the next 30 seconds. And for $199, we can do tier three, which is give everybody what they want. And I'm actually believing to do even more and just be able to give. That's just the short list. There's a lot of other things that we could do. But these are some essential things. And what we decided, just put it out there. And what we're going to do is give you time to pray about it, think about it. It's called a heart for the house, because basically here's the way I want to do it. If your heart moves you. If your heart doesn't move you, don't do it. But if your heart is in this, your heart is, you know, if God stirs your heart and you want to do it, we're going to take up a special offering just for this. We call it Heart for the House on December 6th. And then we'll announce the results at the Christmas party that evening. December 6th is a Sunday. So you have time to think about it and pray about it. And whatever we end up with, that's what we'll do. Does that sound simple? You like that? All right. So that's Heart for the House right there. Leave that with you. There's some stuff in your bulletin so you can remember. You're probably not going to remember all that, but you can take that home, look at it, and pray about it. I love our dream teams. I'd like to give them everything that they need to be successful in their ministries, because they work hard at it, and I would love to just to be able to do that. And by the way, this is over and above our regular giving. So I know what we do every week takes care of every week, you know. But we don't have a reserve, we don't have extra, so that's why we can't do this. And if nothing comes in, we'll just keep doing what we're doing. But if we have extra, then we can give these different teams what they need. So it is over and above. Now, if you just say, well, I'll take $199 out of my regular offering and give it toward that, then we're going to be in trouble. We haven't actually gone ahead. This is over and above what you normally give keeps us going at where we're at now. And this is going to be a one-time, you know, put it in there and get this equipment and just take us to the next level and allow them to have what they need. Does that make sense?
Very good.
All right, let's get back into our message. This is part five of a series called Be Rich. And this is the last of the series. Next week we'll start a new series, part five. If you need notes, raise your hand. The ushers will bring you one of our efficient professional ushers will bring you a note-taking material. Let's go back to our original verse that we use every week to set the pace. Does anybody need notes? Raise your hand. Okay. Y'all are getting good with your notes. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writing to Timothy and telling them what to say to the church to rich people. How many rich people we got in here today? All right, if you were at the earlier sessions, you know that according to the World Health Organization and the UN, everybody in this room is in the top 8% of the world's population. If you have any income, you're up higher than that. Most of us in this room are in the top 3 to 1%. $44,000 a year household income puts you in the top 1% of the world's population. We're rich. Then just take in spiritual factors. If you're saved, you're very rich. If you're healthy, you're very rich. If you're happy, you're really rich. So command those who are rich, and then we think, that's me, in this present world, then here's the instructions. Not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Everybody should say amen to that. Amen. I've put my trust in some things in this world. This is a sure deal, man. Buy stock in this. I don't believe anybody anymore. It's so uncertain. No, I've had, you know, this is blue ribbon, man. It cannot fail. I can tell you anything on this earth can fail. I can tell you some things to avoid and never to do again that I won't ever do again. But it's so uncertain. I mean, I've had experts. This is for sure what's going to happen with the interest rate. Wrong. They don't know squat. It's very uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God doesn't want you miserable. Yes, there's challenges in life, but his goal is our enjoyment. Command them to, here's some things to do, good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And we've kind of unpacked those word by word in the previous 4 weeks. In this way, They will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. That was last week's message. Always thinking about this earth is setting us up for the coming age, the real deal, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So you may be living a life that's not truly life because we're just fixed on the temporal. The life that is truly life is the one that's coming. So we're thinking about everything that's available to us to use on this life can be used wisely as an investment in the next life. Or we can just spend our time, talent, and treasure on this life, and then when it's gone, it's gone, it's over. You haven't invested anything in the future. And you know this, in the natural, people that always spend their time, talent, and resources on now, living in the now, when later comes, they're sad that they didn't spend more time investing in their future. Sometimes you make a sacrifice in the now because you want to invest in your future, like going to college. It means giving up certain things, but you are banking on the fact that it's going to give you benefits in the future. Well, the whole life on this earth is like that. We make quality decisions based on the fact that there is a future called eternity that this life is preparation for, and how we use the time that God's given us, the talent he's given us, and the treasure that he's given us in this life determines our happiness in the next life. So to recap where we've done the first 4 weeks, first of all, we're all rich. Second of all, we learned that rich people never think they're rich. They always think somebody else is rich. Thirdly, we learned that we're stewards, not owners of stuff. If you can see it, you don't own it, including your body, because God's not going to let you take it. What you're going to take with you is your thoughts, your will, your mind, your emotions, your spirit, your character. That you will take with you. But if you can see it, you don't own it. You are a steward of everything that you can see. We learn that the earth is an opportunity to lay up eternal treasure. We learn that you don't need to be poor. You just need to learn to be rich right, because you're already rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you could be poor. Is that what it says? No, it said he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So don't think having an abundance of anything is evil. Just think, oh my, what is my responsibility with this? I am a steward. So I want to give you 5 ways to be rich. Number one, money. That's one way to be rich. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, money. That's number one way to be rich. Number two, good deeds. 1 Timothy 6:18, command them to be rich in good deeds. So that's in the Bible, rich in good deeds. That's a second way to be rich. And Pastor Mike did an awesome job with a message talking about how to be rich in good deeds. Number three, here's one that you don't think about very often. Number three way to be rich is enjoyment. Yeah, rich in enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Richly provide. You know, it's okay to enjoy life. And, you know, I've found that enjoyment can be completely independent of finances. I've seen people who, on the world's scale of riches, you'd say they're not very rich, but somehow they were very rich in enjoyment. I always kind of go back and think about my grandmother. I called her Nonna, my Nonna, and her. She was born in Italy, moved to America when she was 19, worked in the garment district as a seamstress in New York all her life, and then when she retired, she had a pension from, they were part of the union, you know, in New York. And when she retired, of course, her husband had died. In fact, she was the only grandparent that I ever knew. All my other grandparents died before I was born. So she made up, she was better than 10 grandparents put together. She made up for it. She was the most awesome grandmother, my Nonna. And her and her sister, Louisa, her husband had died. When they retired, they moved to Miami. They bought a house in Miami and lived on their pension. They had a little house, and it was interesting because they had a what was a garage behind their house. They converted it into an apartment, and a Cuban lady lived there. The Cuban lady didn't speak English. My grandmother spoke broken English. And this was very interesting because I used to watch and be amazed. Every morning, the two of them would meet right in between the two houses. There was a big mango tree, and she had a little table. And one morning, the Cuban lady made Cuban coffee. The next morning, my grandmother made Italian coffee, and they met. And the Cuban lady spoke in Cuban, and my grandmother spoke in Italian, and they would talk to each other. And it always amazed me how they did that. Because the Cuban lady didn't speak English. My grandmother didn't speak good. But between the three languages, they communicated. They sit there for an hour every morning and talk and have their coffee. But one thing I always loved, going to my grandmother's house in Miami for birthdays or parties, events, and you know, she cooked this fantastic Italian meal, and then when they get done, everybody, they clear the table, and they make the espresso, and then all the adults sit around the table, and the kids go out in the yard and play, and I would like to sneak in and sit in the corner of the room, because it was the most amazing. I just enjoyed that as a little boy sitting there, watching them sit around the table. They were speaking in Italian. My grandmother and my aunts and uncles and my grandmother's friend Jimmy Quinto, and they would all, I couldn't understand the word they were saying, but I enjoyed it because they were laughing and telling stories and having a good time, and I just felt the joy. I didn't know what they were talking about, but it was fun. I don't know what they were saying, but they just laughed. They'd sit there for hours drinking espresso. You know, if you're drinking espresso, yeah, you're amped up. And sometimes they might put something in the espresso, but they were rich. They didn't have much. I always thought my grandmother was very wealthy. She didn't have much money, but she had a lot of joy, and she had friends, and she was rich in those friends. She had an attitude about life. She was wealthy. She was rich. And she was rich in enjoyment. It's a great thing to have. Have joy, no matter where you're at, no matter what stage of life you're in. Enjoy where you're at. They enjoyed the journey. They enjoyed what they had. The next way to be rich is toward God. Luke 12:21. This is how it will be with anyone, Jesus talking, who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So he wants us to be rich toward God. So obviously you can be rich toward God, and we talked about that in an earlier lesson. And then number five, we haven't talked about this. I'm just going to throw it out there, and then we're going to move on. But it's an important one to think about. You can be rich in faith. Jesus would chide his disciples often because he would say, "Oh, ye of little faith." So in other words, they were poor in the area of faith, and he didn't like that. And then one time, there was a Roman centurion that expressed his faith in God to an extent. He said, "Well, I know you can do this. All you got to do is say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus made this statement. He said, "I have not found such great faith, no, not in all of Israel." Great faith. So in other words, that man was rich in faith. So that's another area you can be rich in, is rich in faith, and that's an important one. Now, my next point I want us to consider as the title of this message is Leaving a Legacy, and that's what I want to wrap this up with, these thoughts about what we're going to leave behind. But this first next principle is this: being rich materially challenges your allegiance. And I already said we're all rich. We don't think we're rich because that's the nature of being rich, but the fact is we're better off than 92% of the world's population, even if you don't have a job. So we don't think we're rich, but we are. But being rich challenges your allegiance. Look at Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't serve both of them. So money challenges your allegiance. You think if you just get enough money, you'll be safe. You'll be secure. You'll be happy. You won't have to worry. Your children will be taken care of. Isn't that an allegiance? Isn't that a God? Aren't we worshiping that? Aren't we trusting, if I just had this amount, everything will be okay? Really? Really? So money fixes everything? Really? Or is God bigger than that? And God's saying it don't work that way. saying your allegiance has to be to me. And when you have access to material things, your allegiance often shifts. Be careful then not to put your allegiance in that, not to put your hope in that, not to put your trust in that. You have to choose. You have to choose, like, who's your daddy? Turn to the person next to you and say, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? I'm saying that because that's what Jesus said. Well, maybe he said it a little differently. Like, who's your master? Matthew 16, 13, 15, he said, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or the prophet. And then he asked this very important question, who's your daddy? But what about you? Who do you say I am? That's the question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he, when I was a child, I believe, I went to the church school and the church every week, but Jesus, I had a thing that I wore around my neck with a picture of Jesus on it. He was a good luck charm. That's what he was to me. He was, if I wear this, I won't get in an accident. If I wear this, I won't drown. If I wear this, you know, nobody's going to kill me. That's who Jesus was to me. He was a superstitious figure, somebody I didn't know, wasn't acquainted with, didn't have a personal relationship with, but I had this idea that somehow, mystically, magically, bad things happen to some people, good things happen to some people, and wearing this little thing, somehow he was like a good luck charm. Who is Jesus to you? Who's your daddy? Who's your master? Who is he? Maybe he's just a nice guy. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's a good luck charm. Maybe he's someone you go to when there's no other choice. Huh? Someone lady was in the hospital and somebody came and she asked the doctor and said, is there any hope? And he said, well, there's always prayer. And she said, well, has it come to that? And sometimes that's us. Well, that's it. It's my last recourse. That's who you go to when I can't figure it out. Then I go to God. Is that who is Jesus to you? Is he just someone you go to when you're in trouble, or is he your best friend? Is he the lover of your soul? Is he the one who saved you and redeemed you and wants to have a relationship with you? Is he your father? Because that's the way Jesus introduced him to us. He said, hey, teach us how to pray. He said, okay, here's how you pray. Our Father. This is how you say, our Father, Father, perfect Father, good Father. How would you think of the best Father on the planet? How would he act? That's the way you come. He's our Father. He cares about us. He loves us. Yeah. Who's Jesus to you? Is he your best friend? Is he your Lord? Does he call the shots? Does he have the ability to tell you, don't do that? Who is he to you? That's very important. And who he is in our life is indicated by how we use the resources he's given us. Can I tell you that? I mean, everybody, if I asked you, you might know what the right answer is to give, but actually we could tell who your Lord is by following how you use the resources, how you use your time, how you use your talent, and how you use your resources. Look at this parable. I'm going to read this parable to you because it's very important to understand the nature of God and how he deals with us and what he's going to expect of us. It's a long passage. Just follow along and see it, because I think God would be a very cruel God if he was going to judge us and not tell us by what standard he was going to judge us. It would be a very cruel God who said, there's going to be a day of judgment and I'm going to call you to account. And we said, well, yeah, what do you expect? I ain't telling you what to expect. Just take your chances. No, God's not like that. And this parable reveals a very important aspect about the nature of God and what he expects of us. Matthew 24. Again, Jesus talking. He asked him, what's the kingdom of God? He said, it's like a man going on a journey. And he called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He entrusted it to them. To one he gave 5 talents. A talent, talents can mean different things in different cultures. And it's basically a weight, and there are different measures. I'm just going to use the average. It could be higher. It could be 77 pounds. Well, I'm going to use 56 pounds, which was the Roman and Greek culture for weight of a talent. It was 56 pounds. And a talent, that's about, you know, what somebody could comfortably carry, a pretty good distance. 50 pounds is a pretty good load, right? So a talent. He gave him 5 talents. And other translations say it was gold. 5 talents. 250 pounds of gold. Let's see, 56 pounds of gold in today's market, I figured it out, was $1,075,000. Let's just say $1 million. So each talent is $1 million. So he's telling us that he's giving them a considerable sum. That's the point of the thing. It's not just a little bit. And I think if we be honest, every one of us has been given a considerable sum. No matter where you are on the spectrum of life's resources, the very least has been given a lot. So watch this. The first one, he gave $5 million. To another, he gave two talents, $2 million. And to another, $1 million. Each according to his ability. Do you know we all don't have the same capacity? It's okay. Then he went on the journey. The man who received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more talents. Pretty good, huh? So also the one with two talents, he gained two more. But the man who received the one talent, he went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, everybody say long time. See, what happens is he's not coming back. It's a long time. Sometimes the things you believe, it's always a long time because it's longer than you expect. You know, you pray for something, that's part of the process. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents brought five more talents and said, "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more." His master said, look at this. Here's the heart of God. "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of a whole lot of stuff. Come on, come and share your master's happiness." Yep, that's the nature of God. Enjoyment, happiness, huh? And then the man with the two talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted me with two talents, and I've gained two more." And he said, "Well, you know what? The guy with five, he got five. You didn't do so." No, he didn't say that. He judged them according to what he gave him. And look at the reward. It's the exact same as... See, you're not judged for what you don't have. You're judged for what you do with what you do have. There were two talents. I've gained two more. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Word for word, same blessing. Then the man who received the one talent said, "Master..." Now look at this. This guy's confused. I don't want to take time to break it down. But what he's fixing to say ain't true. He's confused about the nature of God. And he says, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you have not scattered." Is that true? Don't people have weird concepts about God? Not true. "And so I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent. Here it is. You can have it back. I didn't steal it. I didn't lose it. Here, you can have it back." That's pretty good, right? Well, let's see what the master says. He says, "You wicked, lazy servant. You thought I was this kind of a guy? You know, I'm going to judge you by your own thoughts. You thought I've sown and gathered where I haven't scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I received it back with interest. In other words, I want you to do something. I don't want it back. I don't want your life back. I want you to do something with it. I want you to invest it. I want you to multiply it. I want increase. I don't want the million back. I could have kept it. I gave it to you to do something with it. At the very least, put it. If you're risk intolerant, put it in the bank. Give me something. Do something. That's what he said. Do something with what I gave you. I should at least got a little bit of interest in it. Here's what he said. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, it'll be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant outside in the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm not going to apologize because that's scripture. But that sounds harsh. But I happen to know God is good all the time. So it's accurate. Here's your next fill in the blank then. This story tells us we are stewards of all that we have. And everyone, even the least, got $1 million. You know, scientifically, your body is worth more than $1 million. Everybody in this room has been given a lot. And every one of us will stand and give an account of what we did. And we will be judged, and then we will be rewarded or chastised for what we did. And what does God want? Increase. What does he want with what he's invested? Impact. And the highest impact is eternal impact, eternal value. The best thing you or I can do with the time, talent, and treasure we've got is give God back eternal value. The next fill in the blank is here's, I'll summarize that with this. God wants us to leverage our resources to eternal advantage. What are your resources? Time, the talents that he's given you, and the resources you have available. He wants us to leverage our resources to eternal advantage. And here's how he looks at eternal advantage. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless, sheep without a shepherd. He says to his disciples, here's my perspective. Here's what I see value. He says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. In other words, that's the mission of the church. Win souls, make disciples. Introduce people to Christ. Disciples, what win souls, make disciples. Lead people to Christ, and then they become disciples. And what do disciples do? Lead people to Christ. And what happens when they get led to Christ? They become a disciple. What does a disciple do? Lead people to Christ. Hello? We get so, oh God, you know, me and my world. Hey, he wants us to think about eternity. You and I are surrounded by people who are going to spend eternity somewhere. You remember last week I told you the story about the repairman that was at my house. He came back Thursday. Remember, I kind of set him up. I told him my story. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I'm just not good at that. Well, I always tell you, just invite him to church. But listen, you have something to give to everybody. And what is it? Your story. It's your story. It's true. It cannot be refuted. Don't get caught up in arguments about religion and details and stuff like that. So let me tell you what happened Thursday. The guy came back. Remember, I set him up with my story. Kind of left him. And this week, sure enough, had an opportunity. Sit down. I sat down with him. He came and sat in my office. And I just asked him some questions. Have you ever had an experience with God? And then it opened the floodgates, and he started just, you know. And his big hang-up was, yeah, now he's not a Christian. And it became very clear. And then he started sharing his thing about the Bible, and he knew a whole lot about, you know, but actually didn't know much. He thought he knew a lot, but, oh, the King James, and it was translated, and so, okay, that's your hang-up. So here's the pitfall. I could have spent 2 or 3 hours arguing with him about the Greek Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate and where it came from, and I could have just shot his whole stuff down. That's not where it was at. It's not an intellectual, it's his heart. He's got a problem with his heart. He doesn't have a relationship with God. I just kept bringing it back to God, your relationship. What do you feel like you're called to do? Boom, he started pouring his heart out. He didn't get saved. I could just tell he wasn't ready. But it was just go back to the heart. Just go back to people's hearts. Just where are you at? Are you happy with life? What do you feel like you're called to do? Are you leaving an impact? And man, I gave him so much stuff to think about. And it's going to be a journey. You know, and everybody doesn't have to get saved right there at that moment. I don't feel like I failed because I know that's where I took him another step. And I've got his phone number, and he likes to fish. And he knows where the fish are, so that's going to work out for two of us. I'm going to call him one day. I say, hey, you got the day? Let's go fishing. And we're just going to continue this journey. There's a guy named George Mueller. He was a missionary. He was a man of God. He had orphanages in Germany, I think it was. Great man of faith. There's been books written about his faith. He had a boyhood friend that they grew up together. Then George Mueller got saved, became this mighty man of God, and he would witness to his friend. His friend, you know, never wouldn't receive Christ, but he prayed for him every day for 55 years. And then George Mueller died, and the guy still hadn't got saved. But when they put him in the ground and threw the dirt on the casket, that friend was standing there, fell on his knees, and gave his life to Christ. Never give up. Never give up. It's a process. Just keep hanging in there. Next question. Here's where I want to come to today. What will be your legacy? What are you going to leave behind? If we're going to be judged by eternity, what will be your legacy? Definition of the word legacy is something that is handed down or remains from a previous generation or time. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Not his children, but his children's children. In other words, it perpetuates. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. In other words, it doesn't do any good until it gets into the hands of the right people. And he's talking about wealth. Wealth can be a legacy. A good man leaves a lasting legacy, something of value that stays behind from generation to generation. The things that I saw in my grandmother, they're still alive in my heart. Sinner doesn't do that. Legacy is to leave something behind. It also is to make a difference. Do you think your life can make a difference, a lasting difference? Can you leave a mark on this earth that cannot be erased? Can you impact a generation for Christ? So we have to use what God's given us, time, talent, and treasure, to leave a mark, to leave a legacy, leave something behind. And I want to encourage you to invest in eternity. The earth is passing away. Eternity is not. It's coming, and it will not pass away. Look at this in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord's not slow about keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to. That's his heart. Everyone. If you wonder about this person that you see, if God wants them to be saved, yep, everyone. But look at this. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear. The Bible talks about three heavens. That's the earth's atmosphere, and then beyond that, and then the third heaven is the throne of God. The heavens, those first two heavens, will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So where should we be investing? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Where should we be leaving our legacy? Where should we be investing? On earth, saving the planet, saving the whales, saving the sparrows, you know, building up finances, building up a financial kingdom, making a name for yourself, having a building at the University of Florida named after yourself. Isn't that wonderful? Does it have any eternal value? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives and look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. Yes. So what sort of, in light of this, everything that you can see will be melted. That's God's value. Where should we be investing? Go back to Matthew chapter 9. I want to read the verse before where we started, Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease. And then when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That's where we started. Remember that? And he saw that they were harassed and helpless. I want to say to you right now, you and I, the people that you work with, that you live with, aren't they like this? Harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. That's the problem. That's why they're harassed and helpless, because they're sheep without a shepherd. Because we were born to have a relationship with God. Yes. We're supposed to have, it's not about religion. We're not trying to give people religion. We're trying to give them a connection with the creator that created them. The next fill in the blank is how this thing started off, this passage here in 35. And I want to put it this way. Jesus went looking for trouble. Now, I used to be accused of that before I got saved. I was looking for trouble, and that was probably true most of the time. I went looking for trouble. But Jesus didn't go looking for trouble in the area of wanting to start trouble, but he did go looking for trouble to fix it. He went looking to fix trouble. He went through the towns. He didn't sit in his house and wait for people to come to him. I thought that was very interesting. He went looking for trouble. He went looking for the harassed. He went looking for the helpless. He went looking for the sheep without a shepherd. He went from town to town. He purposely, intentionally made up his mind, I'm going to go look for people. And we could just make up our mind, when I'm going to Publix, I'm going to look for people. I've come to realize, so you ever someplace like Publix and somebody just walks up to you and asks you some random question or says something about your shoes or something like that? And I'm like, what the... I've come to realize that's God. That's God. I've come to be sensitive, like, okay, well, I don't want to miss this moment. This is God setting something up. They're harassed. They're probably sheep without it. That's why they think my hat's funny or something like that. Or yeah, I look like their second cousin from a third marriage or something. Like, who are you doing? No. Oh, I see. God's setting this thing up right here. He went looking for trouble. He went looking for the harassed. And when we're about our work at the gas station, we got to be sensitive and looking for that opportunity. Oh, this is what Pastor was talking about. This is that opportunity. This is it. This is a sheep without a shepherd. He went looking for trouble to fix it, to heal, to save, to deliver, to rescue. That was his heart, to rescue people. And boy, there's people all around us. So here's a couple of statements I made or thought about, I wrote down. I want you to think about this. I don't have the same capacity as Jesus. I don't. I don't have that capacity. He healed everybody. He fixed that. He calmed storms. They got them catch fish. Man, I just don't have that capacity. You know, they just say, hey, throw it over there. You'll catch a bunch of fish. I want that capacity. I mean, he could do it. I don't have the capacity as Jesus, but I need to have that same intent to looking at every person as, hey, are they connected with their Creator? Looking for harassed and helpless people who don't know the shepherd. Because you know what? The harvest is plentiful. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. What does that mean? That means the mess is pretty big. The effect of Satan on people's lives, it's everywhere. It's kind of like Douglas MacArthur when he was in the Philippines in World War II. One of his aides came to him, a colonel, and said, General, I got bad news for you. He says, we are completely surrounded by enemy troops. And MacArthur said, that's great. He said, pardon me, General, I just said you're complete. He said, that's great. He says, why is that great? He says, we can attack in any direction. That's what he said. And that's the way we are. You can attack in any direction. You don't have to look very far. There's people all around us that need help. Opportunities are everywhere. Here's another thing I wrote down. Our job is not to remove their challenges. It's to lead them to an encounter with God. Don't feel like you got to fix everything. No. There is a devil loose. There's going to be lots of problems. Our job is not to remove everybody's challenges, because you can't. But you can lead them to an encounter with God who can fix everything that's wrong. So that takes a big burden off of us. I don't know if I want to get involved in that situation because, man, they got so many problems. I don't even know. No, you don't have to fix their problem. You just need to introduce them to the one who can fix problems. That's their real need, an encounter with God. One more statement. We're not trying to convert them to our religion. We're not. We're trying to connect them with their Creator. There's a God who formed them in their mother's womb, and He's longing to have a relationship with everybody you know. They don't need religion. They need God. They need a relationship. They need a relationship with God. That's our challenge. You know what? You're rich. You're rich. We're wrapping this series up. We're wrapping this message up. And here's the takeaway. You're rich. And you have a responsibility to do something with the riches that you have. You're rich in time. You're rich in talent. You're rich in treasure. I want to encourage you, spend yourself on a worthy cause. The world is out there saying, this is a great cause. This is a great cause. Let me tell you the great cause. The church is the hope of the world because we've been given the mandate of taking this message that God is alive and well and wants to be involved in people's lives. Your life is not without a purpose. You're part of a team that's making a difference. Look for opportunities every day. Take advantage of the time and talent and treasure that you've got. Be invested in this church. Be part of a team that's making a difference. Last year we saw 52 people pray to receive Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago we baptized 2 people. We've had, I think, 44 people so far this year pray to receive. And how do we do that? Everybody doing their part. People making coffee and blowing off the sidewalk and working in the children's church and at the sound booth and at the media projector, the music group. It's a team. It's teamwork. And what is it all about? Making a difference. Connecting people. Be rich. I want you to be rich. And I just want to say, as a church, you guys are doing a great job. Really, I was thinking about this. Well done, church. Well done. Keep up the good work. Keep giving. Keep serving. Keep praying. Keep inviting people. Keep parking cars. Keep making coffee. Keep raking leaves. Keep ushering. Keep practicing your instruments. Keep working on children's lessons. Keep serving in the nursery. Keep fixing the swing set. Keep cutting the fruit in the mornings. I like that fruit. And keep serving on your team, and one day it's all going to be worth it. You might think, yeah, I'm just making coffee. One day you're going to, when we get to heaven, we're going to see the connection. Yeah, because you were part of a team. This person got saved, and this person led this person to the Lord. You know what? Somebody led Billy Graham to the Lord. Actually, it's an interesting story how that came about. He went to a meeting, and as a teenager, to her, they thought they were going to break up the service. And he got saved. And look how many lives he... How do you know who's in your life that you might be impacting, that God's going to use to impact others all around the world? Be rich, but be rich right. So I hope that this series causes every one of us to reevaluate what's important and what are true riches. Let's just pray. Let's just ask God, Lord, am I using the time, the talent, and the treasure that you've given me? Am I using it the way you wanted me to? It's like he came back and he asked the guy with the bag of gold, what'd you do? And he wasn't happy. Lord, I don't want to wait till then to find out I didn't use it. Let's ask him now. Lord, are you happy on how I'm spending my time? Just ask God. Any changes I need to make? Any adjustments? I'm rich. Yeah, I'm rich. Am I using it wisely? How about your talent? God's given you talent. Boy, there's a lot of talent in this room. Just ask God, Lord, am I using the gifts that you've given me to impact eternity? If not, show me now. I don't want to wait till that day. Show me now. Just ask him. And then finally, what about the resources, the money, resources that's available to you? Are you using it to impact eternity? Would you just ask God if he could show you any adjustment that you need to make? Am I using it wisely? And then one final question, every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you invested your life in Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you here today and you may be not sure about eternity? If I asked you, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? You're not sure. It's a very important consequence to leave the chance. You say, well, but does anybody know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. If you've never made that decision, that's why you're here today. Or maybe you did make that decision in the past. And today, you're really not where you want to be with God, but you want to make a new start. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But if you mean business with God today and you want to make a fresh start, or a start, maybe you've never done it before, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick and let me know. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a fresh start. You want to recommit your life to Christ. You want to commit it to Christ. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.